In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you. We're in the fifth Sunday of the Holy Great Fast. Just 2 weeks and it'll be Palm Sunday, and Holy Week will be upon us. It passes by so quickly. The gospel, of course, of this Sunday is the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. And it says that the Lord came to him, and as the Lord did maybe with the Samaritan woman, he began the conversation with this young man, or this maybe old man. He's been there for at least 38 years. We don't know how old he was before. And he asked him a question, do you want to be made well? And anybody in that situation would say, of course I want to be made well. Why would I'm here wanting to be made well. But the answer to this question shows us actually the need or the concern of this man. He said to the Lord Christ, I have no one to put me into the water when the water is stirred. He didn't say, yes, I want to be made well, but he said, I have no one to put me into the water when it is stirred. Now the fathers looked at his age, or the fathers of the church looked at his age, and found significance in the 38 years, or in the time he was paralyzed. They found significance in this. And they said that 38 is 40, which is a whole number, minus 2. And 2 in the Bible is a symbol of love. So they said that this, you know, man who was sitting there at the pool was lacking love. He didn't know how to love, you know, others. So when Christ asked him, do you want to be made well? It wasn't something of inquiry in terms of Christ doesn't know that he wants to be made well. But it's more of, what is it that's troubling you the most? And his answer revealed that when he said, I have no one to put me into the water when the water is stirred. When Christ responded in such a way, or he asked him this question, do we want to be made well? This was a word of comfort. And actually, right after that, the Lord healed him, said, take up your bed and walk. So he gave him what he was needing, that love that he was missing, that care from somebody else that he was missing. Christ comforted his heart by healing him this day. When he says, I have no one, Christ is telling him that I care about you and I will come to your aid. And instead of waiting for the water, because I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'll heal you right here on the instant. Take up your bed and walk. Then he took up his bed and Christ left. And then we hear Christ coming back at the end of the story, and I'll mention that later. We are called as believers to do as Christ did. And Christ came to comfort this broken heart, to comfort this person who was in distress because of his illness and because he had no one to love him. St. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, in his letter to Thessalonians, to comfort each other. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And again, he further says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. All of us, whether I am in need of comfort, I know somebody who needs comfort, or I have a relative or maybe who needs comfort, all of us need comfort. But sometimes, you know, we offer comfort in the wrong way, or we offer in a way that doesn't fit the need. The word comfort in Greek means parakleio, parakleio. It's where we get parakleton, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, right? Parakleio actually means, para means next to, and kleio means like aside, or so means what? Coming alongside somebody. In our society, psychology and psychiatry, they call that empathy. Coming along somebody, going into their, sharing their burden with them, we call that empathy. So actually, comfort is to come alongside somebody. It's not necessarily to solve a problem, but it's to let the person know that I feel your pain. Yes, I might not feel it as you feel it, but I feel your pain, and I'm here to help in any way that I can. So the question is, how do we comfort those who are distressed or those who are grieving or those who are suffering any type of hardship? I think the first is listening. Listening. If a person is crying, I'm listening to them cry. And if I'm moved with emotion, I can weep with them as well. If somebody is complaining against God, it's not a time to, you know, to make sure that they have sound reason and make sure that they are obeying all of the rites of the church and so on. It's a period of time where you let them empty by listening to them. If they say something wrong, we don't just, you know, okay, no, you shouldn't say this at the time. Let them, express themselves freely, and you just listen. In the story of Job, we see, of course, we all know what happened with Job, how he lost his 10 children, all of his properties, and his own health was lost, all by the envy of Satan. And the Bible tells you he had three friends that came to try to console him. I think the best thing they did was the first 7 days they remained silent. Then after that they began talking. But in their talking they began to accuse Job of being proud and, you know, not you must have done something wrong to deserve this. And all of these, and he found no comfort. He would respond to them, but he found no comfort in them. Until a wise young man by the name of Elihu, at the end of the book, or chapter beginning from chapter 32 in Job, he began to give him some advice and began to speak with him. But before he speaks with him, he tells him what? He says, "Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasoning while you searched out what to say." He told Job that, "I listened to you, and I listened to your reasoning. I listened to your friends that came and spoke to you. And after I was done listening, would you please accept now what I am about to say?" So Elihu waited until Job was finished speaking, finished with his friends. And then in his wisdom, although being young, he came and he spoke with him. Oftentimes when we listen maybe to somebody who's going through a hard time and they say things hard maybe about towards God, they blame God or whatever, sometimes this becomes difficult for us and we feel like we have to say something. But we don't. You know, how many of us parents, our children have said something mean to us before? I'm sure all of us, "I hate you, you're the worst ever, you're a terrible parent," all these words that they might say to us. What is our response to them? Do we say, sometimes, do we need to correct them there in the moment? Or do we allow them to cool off for a minute? They're saying this maybe out of anger. Let them cool off, not taking it personally. If we do that maybe with our children, is God not going to do the same with us who are going through a difficult time and hardship? So he tolerates this for a little bit and extends his patience with us. So we should offer the same to those who are grieving or those who are going through hardship. Also, if we're going to listen and offer comfort in listening, we need to take what they're saying seriously. Sometimes if we don't, in our mind, we don't, it's not justified, their grief or their sorrow or their pain is not justified, we kind of tune them out or we just kind of rush the healing process. But no, we need to be able to take them seriously even if we maybe don't think that it's justified. And this is all what empathy is. I feel you. I'm listening to you. And listening also requires silence. You know, God created us that when we speak, we're not listening. And when we're listening, we're not speaking. We can't speak and listen at the same time. So when we're listening, we're not speaking. Do you remember the Lord Christ, when the time of his distress, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross, the night before the cross, the Bible describes that he was so distressed that his sweat became like drops of blood, which is a very extremely rare medical condition, but it can happen under extreme stress. So he's very stressed. And what does he do? He calls James and John and Peter. And what does he say to them? He says to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So what was he wanting? Did he want them to say anything? No, he didn't. He wanted them to stay with me. Just be here, listen, and maybe stay silent. This is all he wanted. But as we know, the apostles, they fell asleep and they weren't able to stay with the Lord. The second thing after listening is being sensitive to the person's trial or grief. Like I mentioned, sometimes we might not justify or think it's justified the grief that somebody is going through. For example, if a person loses their elder father or mother, who's like 95 and maybe 98 years old, and they pass away, we think, yani katr khiru, he lived this long. But we feel like, okay, it's okay. They'll get over it quickly because they were old. Or maybe because they were sick. Estrayah, as we might sometimes say. But sometimes we forget to realize that there was actually a bond between these two people and it was very strong. And the loss of this bond or the breaking of this bond, it really affects the person. But we need to honor and respect the person who is grieving or going through a hard time. Allow them time and space. Every one of us handles grief and hardship differently. And we should accommodate one another and offering our comfort to them. St. Paul tells us in Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can I bear somebody's burden if I don't consider it a burden? How can I help bear somebody's burden if I don't consider it what it is, it's a burden? So I need to be sensitive and I need to be respectful of the person's suffering or trial. And we have to beware, you know, maybe in this being sensitive, we may begin to speak to the person. And we have to remember here when we're talking about being sensitive to the person is that sometimes the right words at the wrong time can hurt. Sometimes the right words at the wrong time can be hurtful because we're not ready to hear that yet. So we need to be sensitive to this and wait. Maybe allow the person who's going through hardship or grief to be the one to lead the conversation. I don't need to be the one to lead. And also, the third thing, the way we comfort each other, we said first by listening, second, be sensitive to a person's trial, and third, discover the true source of grief or burden. Discover the true source. Sometimes, for example, we misunderstand or we presume a person's grief or suffering is caused by an obvious incident. For example, maybe there was, God keep all of the servants, but maybe there was an elder servant in the church who, you know, God took him and he died. And then all of the servants and everybody is upset, you know, is grieving. And then Abuna goes, or somebody, one of you goes, and we visit one of the other servants. And he seems to be more troubled than maybe the general people. And we tell them, that's okay, Habibi, you know he was a servant, he loved God, he's in heaven now, rejoicing with the angels. All of the stuff that is right and what we say. But because we didn't listen first, we presume that his grief was caused by the loss of this person. But actually, maybe we can later find out that he had something against this person and didn't get a chance to make peace between him before he passed away. And this was the true cause of his grief, because he knows he's a servant and maybe he's with God. So we have to listen to be able to diagnose correctly, to discover the true source of a person's burden or grief. We will provide no comfort if comfort is not directed to the source. It's just like love. Love and grief are very similar. If I try to love you in a way that you don't interpret as being love, then it's just a kind deed. It's not communicated as love. The same thing, when I try to comfort somebody in a way or in the point that they don't need comfort, then it's not as helpful. It's just, again, a kind deed. Katar khairu, he's just kind. It's similar, and we see this very clearly in the gospel of today. When the paralytic was there and Christ asked him, do you want to be made well? And he responded by saying, I have no one to throw me in the pool. By Christ asking this question, he diagnosed the reason of his pain and his suffering. He says, because I have no one. So then Christ made him well and he told him that I am the one that will be here for you. And Christ also, when he met him later, this paralytic man, and they begin to ask him, why did you take up your bed and walk during the Sabbath? And he told them, well, the person who healed me told me to do that. And they asked him, who is it? And he said, I don't know. Then Christ came to him and he told him this. He said, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. So he's saying here, go and sin no more. The love that you didn't have for your brethren, now go and try to acquire. And he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing can come upon you. What can be worse than this? What can be worse than this with having no one to love you or no one to help you? You know what? Is being in this situation for eternity. Being in this situation for eternity. He says, go now and make friends and have this love, because ultimately love is what's going to carry us into eternal life. You know, C.S. Lewis always, he described hell and heaven as directions. He says, heaven is going up and in, because we go up and we become more united with one another in love. But hell, you go down and out. You know, you go further and further away. Now, how do you come to this conclusion? If we look at Satan, we say that he is a liar and the father of lies. How many of us trust somebody who lies to us? Nobody. So imagine a world where everybody around you was a liar. And you couldn't trust a single person. Not even those people you thought were closest to you. What would happen? We'd be isolated. We'd be scared. I can't trust this person. I can't trust this person. So we end up being isolated. So he tells this paralytic, go and sin no more, lest you be isolated for eternity. Make friends, love, offer comfort like I helped you. Sometimes, in discovering a person's source of grief or suffering, we sometimes neglect some parties. For example, we might find that something happened maybe to a family, or who may be suffering an illness, or somebody who loses a loved one. Or maybe we can just go back to this, you know, this old man who had departed. He was like 90-something years old. And we go to the house of this family, and we offer our condolences to his children, you know, the elders in the house. And they're comforted. You know, they know he was old, they know he was sick, and so on. But maybe the person who needs comfort in this house is the grandson or the granddaughter. Maybe they're very close to that, to their grandparents. And sometimes we just forget them. So we need to be caring and searching for everybody that needs comfort and offer comfort in the way that they need. The fourth way to offer comfort to others is to remain composed. To remain composed. What I mean composed here is, you know, be balanced. You know, when the Lord Christ resurrected Lazarus from the dead, or they told him, your friend is sick, and he went to them, and he saw Mary and Martha and the family and everybody crying. What does it say? It says that Jesus wept. Why would Jesus weep if he knew he was going to raise him from the dead? He's weeping because he's sharing in their grief and their loss. He's weeping because saying to them, I feel your pain and suffering. I feel the result of sin that's, you know, being a burden on you and your family. So he wept. But his weeping was not out of control. You know, sometimes we can make things worse for people who are grieving or suffering because we over-exaggerate. I remember one time I was watching something, I forget what it was, but it was a funeral in Egypt for some person, and they were, people, they were walking through the streets, and then the camera came up and there are people in the balconies wearing black and screaming and weeping, and I'm like, do all these people, the person who was next to me, I was like, do all these people are weeping for this person? He's like, no, they're hired. And I didn't understand that. I was like, any people hire them to grieve? As you know what it's like? It's like, what, if somebody's drowning, instead of throwing the life raft, we throw the life raft and we jump in with them. We're all drowning kids together and making things worse. But here, I don't understand it. Maybe somebody can explain it to me. But I didn't, maybe it's my, because I was raised here. But sometimes, you know, if we're not composed, we can make things worse. We can weep, but be composed. The fifth way we can help comfort is to set aside the trivial matters. Set aside the trivial matters. You know, when Elihu, who was going to help Job, he heard and listened to all the things that those three friends said. But you know what? He didn't comment on them. They said a lot of harsh things and things they shouldn't have said. But all Job said was, I heard what they have said and they didn't comfort your heart. So what is he telling us here? He's telling us that, you know, I'm not here to evaluate what your friend said. I'm here to do what? To offer to you comfort. That's why I'm here. I'm not worried about all the accessories, the trivial matters. It's just like Christ when he came with the Samaritan woman and he asked her for a drink. And she said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In his conversation with her, he didn't get into why the Jews don't like the Samaritans, although, you know, based on her question, he could have. He didn't get into the fact that why he asked her for a drink, what brought him here that day. It's in high noon, you shouldn't be here. He didn't get into this why, because it's trivial. I'm here because you had six husbands, you're searching for love, you're searching for forgiveness, you're searching for acceptance, and you can't find it, and that's why I'm here. So he focuses, he's focused. He's not worried about, you know, the trivial matters. It's just like, you know, if we go somewhere, maybe as a Buna or anybody, and we go to offer condolences, or we go to offer, you know, support to somebody, we're sitting in a hospital, and somebody's, you know, just been through a difficult time, and somebody comes and says, Abuna tishrab ee, takul ee, what do you want to eat, what do you want to drink? I'm coming here, like, to comfort this person. I'm not coming here, you know, to Azuma, right? I'm coming here to comfort a person. Or when I go and comfort a person, and we're sitting and talking in one area, and leaving the person who needs the consoling. This isn't right. Them here, if I'm offering comfort, I'm here, and the person that needs the comfort and my support should be the center of attention. Should be the person I'm here for. If I'm done offering my comfort, then I can leave, and it's appreciated. But sitting, and now just carrying on, asking about church activities, oh, did you hear Abuna Amal A of Kenisa, and did you hear what so-and-so did in the news, look, but Trump Amal A. This makes a bigger burden on the person who is going through a hard time. The last thing we can do is instill hope. Instill hope. Sometimes, as I said, the person going through a difficult time sets himself up against God and maybe blames God for what they're going through. But as I said, when Elihu spoke with Job, he didn't blame Job for anything. Although there was a point that he needed to correct in Job, but he didn't blame him. Listen to what he says. When he begins to speak to Job, Elihu says what? He says, I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. So he says to him what? For God is greater. He doesn't say you're wrong in the way that you're feeling. You shouldn't feel this way. You've been feeling this way for too long. He doesn't say this. But he says that God is greater. So he wants to take him and say, you know what? There's something above. Hope in that which is above. God is greater in his knowledge. God is greater in his understanding. God is greater in his mercy. God is greater in his love. He said to him, God is greater. We don't always have to provide a reason with that which is greater or with who the person who is greater. Those of us who have households or parents, sometimes our parents ask us things and we try to explain to them, or sometimes we make decisions without even consulting our children, and this just becomes it. When our children ask us, we can say, because this is what I decided. The end of the day, because we're in charge, we're responsible, we don't need to give a reason. Sometimes God is the same. There doesn't always have to be a reason that we know of. at least here in this world. Maybe we'll know in the hereafter and the thereafter. Also, instill hope in the promises of God. Instill hope in the resolution of pain that is associated with whatever troubling matter. At the end of the day, all the pain and suffering and grieving will one day end. Whether we come to that here or whether in heaven, they will end. And this is the beauty that we have in Christ, that all things will end that are of suffering. That's why we pray in the liturgy where no grieving or sorrow and all of this have fled away in the light of your saints. So when we go to offer a comfort to those who are distressed or suffering a hardship, we need to do a few things. We said we should listen to them, allow them to lead, be sensitive to the person that's going through trial, and, you know, bear with them. Discover the true source of a person's grief, or a person's sorrow, or a person's burden. Be emotionally balanced. You know, be composed when you speak with them. Set aside the trivial matters, and lastly, and still hope in the resurrection and the life hereafter. May God grant us to be that comfort, a tool in God's hand to comfort one another, that we might support one another and endure the different difficulties and hardships that we all face in this world. To God be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.